three men, an Englishman, an Irishman, and a Scotsman, went out together for lunch one day. Each of them ordered a bowl of soup. When it was brought to their table, three flies cruising overhead took a separate bowl of soup for a landing. The Englishman, noted for his dignity, took a silver spoon, gently got the fly out of the soup, put it in the ashtray, and discreetly covered it up with his napkin. The Irishman, noted for his impulsiveness, picked up the bowl of soup and blew as hard as he could. Not only did he blow the fly out of the soup, but he blew half of the soup on the table. And then the Scotsman, noted for his stinginess and miserliness, reached down, angrily picked up the fly by the wings, shook it, and said, "Now put it back, all of it, put it back." This story kind of resonates with all of us today. You see, generosity does not come easily for most of us, but is one of the most needed and important issues that we can discuss. This month's message series is entitled, Where Your Heart Is. It's not up there, but that's what it is. Where Your Heart Is. Where Your Treasure Is, that is. Where Your Treasure Is, there Your Heart Will Be Also. Did you know that in the Bible, the word believe is mentioned 272 times? Did you know that the word pray is mentioned 371 times? Did you know that love is mentioned 714 times? Did you know that give is mentioned 2,162 times? That tells me that generosity is one of the most important issues that we can discuss. Today, I really want to challenge your thinking in the area of difference-making generosity. From 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. The Bible says, "Moreover, it is required of a steward that a man be found faithful." Now, for you and me to engage in difference-making generosity, there must first of all be, number one, an examination. Once again, the Bible says, "More of it is required of a steward and stewards that one be found faithful." Now, the Bible defines a steward as a Christian and a Christian as a steward. We're all to be stewards. What we need to do right now is to examine this word and then examine the implication that that word has for our lives. It is the word steward. It is really the merging of two words. It is oikonomos, as you see up here on the screen. Let's break it down. First of all, oiko, meaning house. Nomos, from the word nemo, finding nemo. And the word there means manage. Oikonomos means manager of the house. God has called you and me as Christians to be managers of the house. What does that mean? It means managers of our lives. One source defines the word steward this way. He said it's the conducting, the supervising, or managing of something. Especially the careful and responsible management of something entrusted to one's care. So another word for steward is the word manager. You see, in the Christian worldview, you and I are oikonomos. We are managers. Now, the question is, as we examine this word and examine its implications for our lives, what are we managers of? As Christians, we are managers of everything that God has given to us. Christian managership teaches us that everything we own, our car, our house, our bank account, our stocks and bonds, our TV, our RV, our rug, our table, our fishing boat, everything that we own, it actually belongs to God. He has loaned all of this stuff to us in a way that we should manage it in a way that would honor and glorify Him. You know why I know this? Because the Bible says in Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and all of its fullness. Now, this Christian worldview of ours collides with the secular worldview of mine, my car, my house, my TV, my fishing boat, my money, my property. The secular worldview says this: I have earned my things with my hard-earned money, and you keep your cotton-picking nose out of my money and my resources and my business. And that's the reason that a few Christians get real antsy when a teacher teaches or a pastor preaches on the subject of resources. It's because that person has actually rejected the Christian worldview of Christian managership of money and resources and has rather slid into the secular worldview philosophy of mine. And the sad thing is they don't know that they've done it. So to engage in difference-making generosity, there would seem to be, number one, an examination. But to engage in difference-making generosity, there must also be, point number two, an evaluation. The Bible says it is required of stewards that one be found faithful. In regard to this examination of the word manager, steward, you must now make an evaluation of your life. Are you faithfully carrying out your responsibility of faithfully managing the resources that God has given to you? In this verse, the Bible says that it is required of a man or person that person, that manager, be found faithful. Now, the word faithful also can be defined as reliable. John MacArthur has a good take on this. He says, by far the most important quality of a good steward is faithfulness, trustworthiness. He is entrusted with his master's household and possessions, and without faithfulness, he will ruin both. Do you want to hear a good verse this morning? Write down this verse, this reference. Romans 14:12. For each one of us shall give account of himself to God. Do you know what that means? It means that someday every single one of us as Christians, as managers, as oikonomoses of all that God has loaned to us, that someday we will stand before God and have to give an accounting to God of how faithful or unfaithful we have been in the managership of what He has given us. That's what we're talking about. You see, you and I are accountable to God for how we manage the resources that God gives us. Our money and our possessions. In other words, God is depending upon you and He's depending upon me to be reliable in managing these resources that He's entrusted to our care. And then God is going to hold you and me accountable for how reliable we've been in managing the resources that He has loaned to us. So, to engage in difference-making generosity, first of all, there must be an examination. Secondly, to engage in difference-making generosity, there must be an evaluation. And after the examination, the evaluation of our managership, then point number three, you need this, an explanation. You see, one of the reasons that God entrusts us with resources is so that we can give the resources away. There are three ways that you can be a difference-making person through generosity. First of all, letter A, and I want you to see this. Here we go. God gives us our financial resources to assist those who are in need. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. I didn't know why I was that boring. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. You know, in the Old Testament, I'll regain my composure in a minute, so let's just move right on, okay? In the Old Testament, maybe I need to start over here, okay? Now, seriously, in the Old Testament, God told his people to leave some of their wheat standing so that those in need could come by and have sustenance. Deuteronomy 15:7. And I'm telling you something, folks, I am talking about something right now that I am deeply convicted about. Deuteronomy 15:7, if there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates in your land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother. Jesus Christ himself recognized the tendency of human nature not to be generous. And he gave us this ominous warning in Matthew 25. Listen to these words. They're up on the screen, or you can go to your Bible, Matthew 25, verses 41 through 46. Then he said to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food, and I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in, naked, and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" And listen to his answer. Then he will answer them, saying, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to the one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." The early church had it right. They knew how to take care of their own. The Bible says in Acts chapter 4, verses 34 through 35, "Nor was there anyone among them who lacked." Why? "For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that they sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to everyone as they had need." You know why? Because these believers realized that the land was not my land. They realized that the house was not my house. And when God instructed them to be generous, God led them to do something extraordinarily difference-making in generosity. And because of that, the Bible says there was not one among them who lacked. You see, these believers did not view their money and possessions as something to be hoarded. As stewards and managers, they realized that God had given them the resources to be shared with those in need. And one thing that I celebrate is the fact that there are some in our congregation that do this. I love Rosalie Gallegos. She cuts hair in her home, and she's done that for a long time, for 40, 50 years, I don't know. But she does that as a front to use the money to help people. It's amazing. Before Christmas, I was talking to Pat and Beverly Berriger, and I've asked their permission to share this with you today. They told me before Christmas, they said, "Pastor, we're not going to buy our grandkids gifts this year for Christmas. We love them, we adore them, but they've got more than they need." They said, "You know what we're going to do? We're going to go out and we're going to buy toys. We're going to buy a whole catch of toys, put them in our trunk, and we're going to take them down to the fire station so the fire department can distribute those toys to children who wouldn't have a Christmas without them." Now, that is a great definition of what a faithful, trustworthy steward is. It is not just stockpiling for me, but it's helping others. And you know, when you help others through generosity, there's great joy. Several months ago, I was at Walmart. You know, it's going to seem strange in heaven not having a Walmart. Seems like that's where we live. And I got an amen out of that. So I'm there one morning, about 7:30 in the morning, and I'm getting something. And I hear the name Dr. Mike. And there was a precious lady, a widow in our church, who came right up next to me. She was coming through line next on a fixed income. And God said, "Buy it." So I got my card out and I said, "I'm paying for this." Now, I'm not saying that to you to brag, but I'm going to tell you something. That brought great joy to my heart. And it brought a smile to her face. And it was a witness to the cashier standing there. Now, lest you think it was $400 or $500, not quite. And by the way, if you're thinking now of watching me to see my actions and follow me into Walmart, please don't do that. But what I'm communicating to you today is that God gives us so much. You know, the sad thing is, as American Christians, we keep so much of it for ourselves. when there are so many people who are hurting. Now, of course, there has to be some qualifiers when you're helping people. Number one, help those who can't work. In other words, there are some people for various reasons who are very poor, impoverished, because for either intellectual or physical reasons, they cannot work. If they can work, they still might need help. But I want to tell you something. I have a problem with people who refuse, who are so lazy, they won't work, and they want a handout. And I think it is just despicable that a person would be on welfare because they're too lazy to get out and work. I am not going to help that kind of person. But I am going to pray for and try to help someone who is struggling. You know, not everybody is super intelligent. Not everybody has great skills. And although there are some people in our country, in our city, in our community who are poor because they choose to be poor, there are a lot of people out there who don't choose to be poor. But because of their their lack of intellectuality, I'm trying to be very delicate there, their lack of skills and abilities, they can only have the menial jobs, the service jobs that don't pay a lot. But they're working and they're trying. We had a lady in our church, my second church. She was born without one arm. She had a club foot. She refused to go on welfare. She could have made more money going on welfare than she would have made working. And by the way, she was a tither. And she gave above the tithe to our church's building fund. But on various occasions, we were able to, as a church, to help her out. So you've got to make sure that they really have a legitimate need. Number two, another qualifier is when you're going to help people, help fellow Christians first. The Bible says in Galatians 6:10, here's a good verse here. It says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let's do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. Do you know what? Before Christmas, a member of the church came up to me and said, Mike, I'm giving the church a check for $2,000, and I want you to manage it. I want you to determine which military family in our church, our military families, can use this money this Christmas. That person gets it. I cannot begin to tell you how blessed I was to hear Ed McGee last week share of, as he promoted getting out of debt seminar later this month, the conference. And he shared about how Debbie and he have paid off their house through getting out of debt to where they have no debt now. But instead of taking all of the money and stockpiling them in their bank for their future, for their means, for their wants, sure, they're putting some in the bank, but they're also giving some of it away to people in need and financial distress. That is being a reliable steward. But a third qualifier is this. If you're going to, as a manager of God's resources, you need to exercise discernment in who you're going to help. The Bible says in John 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. I don't know about you, but I get zillions of appeals from all kinds of organizations and ministries. When I was in college, my mom called me one day. I was college 2 hours away. She said, Mike, I want you to come and talk to your brother. My brother had just become a Christian, and he has the tenderest heart and most generous heart. And after he became a Christian, he started watching all of these TV evangelists, and they'd all make their appeal. Oh, we're going out of business if you don't send your contribution in. Oh, these people are going to starve to death if you don't send your money in. So my brother was just sending money here and 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 here. Mom said, he's going to go broke if you don't talk to him. So I came and talked to my brother and talked to him about exercising discernment in who you support. He really appreciated that, and it got a lot better after that. But the one thing that I benefited from that is the fact that, you know, my brother gave to all these ministries, and every time he gave a gift, they'd send him a Bible. So after I talked to my brother that day, he said, Mike, you want a couple of Bibles? I said, sure. He gave me a stack of Bibles. I've been in the ministry 29 years, and I've never bought one Bible. I'm still using, this is a newer one that came free. But be discerning. You know, you're like me probably, and I know you are. You don't just give to Circle Drive. You give to other worthy causes. We've given to Southern Seminary. We've given to Mid-America Seminary. We've given to Emmanuel University in Oradea, Romania. We've given to Shore Retreat Ministry for pastors and their wives. We've given to the Boy Scouts. We've given to Muscular Dystrophy Association. We give on a monthly basis to the Music Evangelism Foundation and others and others. But you've got to be discerning. In the past, I've sent some donations to a specific organization that said that they were there to help prevent birth defects. And I thought, what a wonderful organization to support. But then I found out several years ago that this organization gives money to Planned Parenthood, one of the largest abortion providers in America. And I think it odd that here they are trying to prevent birth defects, and now they're trying to prevent births. And I just don't give money to them anymore. You need to be discerning to whom you get to. A fourth qualifier is this: find a person or a family and give on an ongoing basis. Here's the verse, Proverbs chapter 24. This is a really good verse. Proverbs 24, he who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses. My question to you today is this: if taking care of the poor around us is so important that it's repeatedly mentioned in the Bible, especially by Jesus Christ, just how important is it to you? Let me share with you a verse, 1 John 3:17. But whoever has this world's goods and shuts up his heart, his brother in need, and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Again, one of the reasons that God entrusts us with our financial resources is that not that we might have a bigger boat or a bigger TV or a bigger car or a bigger house. Perhaps God is giving us these resources to help those in need. Letter B, God gives us our financial resources to assist our children. Now, if you're a teenager right now, please don't get Pentecostally happy, because I'm not talking about you. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 22, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. You know what? I think that most parents intend to leave their possessions, whether it's little or much, to their children when they die. Parents live to be in their 80s and 90s, and then an executor divides up the estate among the descendants, and all too often it's a tense time that produces hard feelings. But when the estate is divided up, seldom do the children appreciate what they get. And the truth be told, some parents wonder if their kids would like for them to pass so they can inherit all of their stuff. But think with me for just a moment this morning. If you leave all of your money to your children when you were in your 80s and 90s, your children are not going to need that very much. Why? Because they're going to be in their 50s and they're 55 or 50 or 60 years old. They're going to be financially independent. Of course, they will find ways to use it, but they won't need it. I think of my grandfather, who's a constant worrier. Never spent a penny. He always put it in the bank. Stock pot, put it in the bank. Got to have money, so I'll make sure that I have money when I die. Make sure that I'm not on the street when I die. Make sure I'm not on the street when I die. So he dies. Never enjoyed life. All the money in the bank, never gave any of it away, never helped anybody. You know, it's kind of a plan A and plan B. Plan A is, yes, God, I'm a Christian and I'll trust you. Plan B, well, in case I can't trust you, I want to have money in the bank, so in case you don't show up, I'll still be able to survive. The time to give your children money is when they're first married or early in their lives. And then you can enjoy it with them. When my wife and I had been married 7 years, we had two small children. We were renting a house. And we just had gone to our second pastorate, and we were renting the house. And the owner said, you know, after a year, we'll sit down, and maybe we'll just use your rent money as a down payment for you to purchase this house. We exhilarated. Man, we've been married 7 years, and we've not owned a house. At the end of that year, we approached the owner, and she said, no, I've changed my mind. I don't want to sell the house. Told my mom and dad. Several months later, they came to us, and they said, you know what, Mike and Kathy? We can hold our money in the bank until we die. But we're going to give some of it to you right now for a down payment. And they gave us $8,000. And said, Mike, we want you to use this as much as you want for a down payment on a house. And they said, by the way, in case you think we're cheating your brother, we're going to give him $8,000 too, and he can spend it however he wants to use it. So Kathy and I bought a modest 1,050-foot square foot house, but would have never been able to do it had it not been for the generosity of my parents. Don't misunderstand me today, okay? Don't constantly give to your kids. They need to learn responsibility, okay? They need also to learn how to struggle and how to grow through adversity. And you don't want to encourage them to be lazy and trust their resources rather than trust God. But there are times when you can help. Besides that, up to 35% of your inheritance will go to the government through an inheritance tax as well as attorney's fees. So give it to your kids while they're young and they're struggling, and then you can enjoy it with them. I think of my parents who gave us that down payment. We would buy the house, and there were days that the times they'd come for the girls' birthday parties. We'd gather together, all because of their generosity. You know what? Another good thing about giving money to your kids before you pass away is you know what they're going to hold them accountable for how they spend it. I love this quote. This is such a neat little poem. Listen to this. Do your giving while you're living, then you're knowing where it's going. Now, a good gift is to teach and train your children when they are young how to manage the resources. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 18 and 19. Therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children. You have the responsibility to teach your children how to manage their resources. You see, one of the reasons that God gives and trusts us with the resources is that we can give them away to our children. And here's the third way you can give generously. Let her see. God gives us our financial resources to give of our tithes and offerings as an act of worship to Him. Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30, listen to what God's word says. And all the tithe of the land, whether the seed or of the land or the fruit of the tree is the Lord's, it is holy to the Lord. The Bible says that you give 10% of your profit back to God, 10% of your gross income to God. Now let me tell you something. The tithe is not a gift to God, it belongs to God. You know, the tithe, the 10%, according to the Bible, not giving 10% of your gross income to God is tantamount to robbing God. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But I say, in what way have you robbed me? In tithes and offerings. You see, the tithe was given by the people to God through the temple, through the synagogue, as an act of worship to God, and then was distributed by the priests for physical and spiritual needs. Listen to Malachi 3:10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and prove me in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So let each of us give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. You know, too often we view giving like we do everything else. 30 bucks to go out to eat, 50 bucks for a Nuggets game, 8 bucks to go to a movie, and if I have anything left over, I'll give it to God. Hear me today. You will never give cheerfully as long as you view giving to God just like you would view paying another bill. God commands us to tithe 10% of our financial resources that He gives us. And guess what God promises to do? He promises to meet our needs as a result. This past Wednesday, I was on the internet, and I was reading about a church in the Oklahoma City area. It's called Life Church. They have a money-back guaranteed tithe. Ever heard of that before? You commit to give for 3 months to the church. To their church. And if God does not bless you in that 3 month period of time, you can go to the church and ask for your money back. And they'll give it back. No questions asked. You know what? I like that. That's a great idea. So I'm going to throw this challenge out to you. If you will begin tithing to Circle Drive Church 10% of your gross income for the next 3 months, and if God does not bless you in a wonderful way, then call Life Church in Oklahoma City. And ask them for your money back. Better not do that. Those pastors might not like me anymore. You know, one of the primary reasons that Christians don't give is because we're so heavily in debt. This is my suggestion. Make it your goal to get out of debt as fast as possible. That's the reason we have Bob Barrett coming in the last Saturday this month, who is an expert on how to get, he says he can get you out of debt in 7 years. Now listen to me. Just think how huge it would be for you and me to get out of debt. And think of how much more of the resources we would be able to give away. Don't know about you, I've got 252 more payments left on my house. I might get it paid off sooner, I might not. That's up to God. But I'm going to tell you, I'm going to be totally honest and transparent with you today. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do with that money. I might put a little bit in the bank. I might even buy some tickets to the NCAA basketball championship and be frivolous, and especially if my Wildcats are playing. But you want to do with the majority of that money? I don't want to stockpile at the bank. I want to give it away. I want to give it away to people who are hurting. I want to give it away to people who are helpless. I want to give it to people who have a serious need. I want to be able to give some money to my kids so that they can put a down payment down on a house. And I want to give more to God. I want to give more than 12% of my income or 13% of my income to this church, to God through this church. So you see, difference-making generosity is this. It's helping those in need. It's giving to your children. And it's giving to God of your tithe to God through the local church. And you know what this is called? It's called difference-making generosity. God is holding you and me accountable as managers to manage the resources that He has given us.